Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your presence with us so far this morning. Thank you for the blessings of being able to meet freely, to worship you, to lift your name high, and for your presence by your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's such a privilege, and we thank you. And Father, I would just pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to minister to us now through your word. I'm so conscious that I don't just want this to be my words, that it's your word we're looking at. Anointed, we pray, please, by your Holy Spirit. But each one of us needs that same Holy Spirit to anoint our ears, our hearts, our minds, that we would respond, that we would hear what you want to say to us. And we pray that as a result, we would all be encouraged. We would all be, where need be, challenged. We'd be better disciples. And that we pray that what occurs this morning would bear fruit in what you want to achieve. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who haven't been following through with us so far, we've been working through the book of Romans when I've been speaking on a Sunday. We're almost there. There's today and one more session after this. Last time we just nudged into Paul's concluding remarks. I mean, he goes on for a chapter and a half with his concluding remarks, so he's got a lot to say to wrap the things up. If you haven't followed us this far, we've seen how Paul has spent 11 chapters laying out the foundations of what we believe as Christians, the doctrine of our salvation and all that goes with that. And then the final chapters 12 to 16, he's talking about how do we apply it, how do we live it out. And last time we saw that Paul had some encouraging words to say to build up his people. He reiterated that his ministry to the Gentiles was centered on the gospel. And it was so nice that our first song this morning was centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel has been Paul's focus through this letter. And it should be our focus as well. If we should never move far from the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we lose our focus on that, then we're going wrong. Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us. It's so important. And we also sang earlier about Jesus, he's risen, he's glorified, hallelujah. He is in a place of authority because he has won the battle, and praise his name for that. And we should never move far from what Jesus has done on the cross. Keep it central to your faith. When we were singing, I just thought, that there is. Do we really grasp the authority that Jesus has in glory now? What a privilege that he's done so much for us. He came, gave his life, and God confirmed his acceptance by the fact that Jesus is glorified at the right hand of the Father with all authority, name above all names. Keep that in mind in your hearts. It's so important. But today we're starting with verse 18, but I want to go back one verse to 17 just to get the context. So let's look at that. We're in chapter 15 of Romans, verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Jesus Christ in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. And Paul was able to say there in verse 17, he had reason to glory in Christ. And do you know what? So do we. He's done so much. It's Jesus who has done everything needed for us to know him. Everything needed for us to have salvation and all that goes with it, as I was saying just now. And of course, Jesus will have the glory forever. And we, as part of his church, have the stunning privilege of sharing something of that as his bride. Yes, it's his glory, but we will be his bride and we'll share in that. And that's such brilliantly good news. Be encouraged. Be full of hope as you consider those things. But because of this, Paul would not boast in his own achievements, as we see there in verses 18 to 19. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. At the end of verse 18, it could literally read, unto the obedience of the Gentiles. And Paul uses that word obedience there as saying the same thing as coming to Christ for salvation. Because God commands people everywhere to repent. We find that in Acts 17:30. So obedience to the command is we come to Christ for repentance, for salvation. But in the thinking of Paul and of he's conveying to his readers, it was expected that by being saved, the people would naturally want to obey Christ thereafter as they lived for him. It wasn't just, well, you come to Jesus for your salvation and that's the end of the story. The implication is that you would, yes, you come for salvation, but you then obey what Christ says, what the word says. That's what a disciple is all about. It's not leaving it on the shelf. It's living it. It's obeying it. And that's so important. And that should be a challenge to us, because our salvation should be a central part of our whole life as we allow Jesus to guide us and direct how we live. And of course, that is based on the Bible, what that teaches. And of course, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the whole package. And Paul didn't want to speak of those things that he had done, but that which God, by his Spirit, had done through Paul. The glory wasn't Paul's, the glory was God's. Well, that's a good principle for us too. Yes, we're called to obey, we're called to serve, but the glory is his. We serve him willingly, gladly, for his glory, not for ours. And God had done many things through Paul. Verse 19 refers to the signs and wonders. Excuse me. But they were given to add credibility to the preaching of the gospel as Paul reached out to the Gentiles. The miracles brought glory to God, just as the message brought glory to God. Paul couldn't do the miracles. God worked through him to do that, to endorse what Paul was doing. And note that Paul fully preached the gospel of Christ. He didn't water it down. He didn't preach only part of it. Nor did he go off at tangents so that the heart of the gospel was missed. He fully preached the gospel of Christ. And that should be our model as well. And it's also possible that Paul was referring to preaching with the power of the Holy Spirit when he said that he fully preached the gospel, because we need the power of the Holy Spirit for the gospel to find its home, where it's aimed at, in the hearts of people. And he'd done that, and he'd done it from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum. If you were like me and you weren't quite sure where Illyricum is, it's that little orange bit on the map. It was a Roman province covering roughly what we would now call modern Albania and Slovenia. And the area from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum covers about 14,000 miles. So it shows how committed Paul was to cover that area. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 20. There we see something of Paul's philosophy of outreach. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. And Paul was led by God to take the gospel to areas that had not been reached by the other apostles. His was a pioneer ministry to reach areas not previously touched by the gospel. And at this stage of the church's growth, the apostles were the ones who built the foundations in the places where they went. We, in our day, we now build on what they did because the gospel's gone out. But there's new people need to hear the gospel. And that includes building on the foundation of Christ, of course. Jesus is the foundation, but spoken of by the apostles and by subsequent people who have taught the word. And the benefit we have, of course, is what the apostles taught is now what's our New Testament. And we have the truth recorded there. And in verse 21, Paul drew from a passage, a verse in Isaiah 52, verse 15, which reads, "So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider." The context of that verse is the humiliation of the servant of God, of course, Jesus, that is. And in that verse 15, it's contrasted with the victory of Jesus Christ. And that victory will lead to astonishment because the people will see what they haven't been told. And they will then understand what they have not heard. Let's move on, verse 22 through to 24. "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." And Paul had been kept busy preaching the gospel, teaching the early believers, so that they became mature believers. And he'd not been able to make it to Rome. He's writing here to the church at Rome. He hadn't been there himself at that stage. And he had been prevented from visiting Rome. I think, although he didn't want to build on someone else's foundations, it wasn't so much he was worried about that, frightened about that, but there was the abundance of work in the other places where God had taken him. And that takes us back to right at the beginning of Romans in chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul said, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Before Matt did the children's work this morning, he was talking about how Paul had different plans and he was frustrated. "You want to do this? It didn't work. Want to do that? Didn't work." He'd wanted many times to go to Rome. Hadn't made it there. Not at this stage. And actually, we should praise God that Paul didn't make it to Rome, because we have this letter, this beautiful body of Christian doctrine that he probably wouldn't have written if he'd been there. What a gift of God that God frustrated his own Paul's own plans, because God's plans were better, far better than our human plans. And we need to learn that when we get frustrated, things aren't going the way we expected. God's got a higher purpose, and he will bring better fruit from it. And there are times when an apparent blockage in our plans has a greater purpose in God's plans. And do you know what? He knows far better than we do what's best. Isn't it so easy to think we know best? Sometimes we dare to think we know better than God. But he knows best. His plans are best. And it's so much better to fit in with his plans rather than ours. How we need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit each day so that our lives are well ordered by the Lord and not by me or by you. And then in verse 23, it seems that Paul's work in the places where he'd been laboring was naturally coming to an end, or at least to the point where he could depart and go to Rome. But his plan was that he would do it on his way to Spain. The area of his work to date had received the gospel. No doubt not in every town or city, but the foundations had been laid, and the door had been opened so the gospel could be preached, and the work of building up the churches there was now well underway. And as a consequence, Paul felt a release to be able to move on and travel to Spain and to Rome. And in the first century, Spain was on the western limits of the Roman Empire, and it was an area that no other apostle at that stage had visited. And having established churches in the eastern part of the empire, Paul now wanted to expand his ministry into the western part. And on the way from the east to the west, he could visit Rome en route. But don't we, as I've just said, we need a similar openness to God's leading. That, you know, our plans should fit in with his plans. And God doesn't give us all the whole route at once. We have enough for the next step, and then the next step. And we need to be sensitive to each step, because that's what takes faith. If we had the goal, if we knew the end from the beginning, where's the faith in that? Step by step, God leads us, and we need the faith to work with him. And we need to learn not to run ahead of God as well. So easy to do. Equally, we need to learn not to lag behind him, but let's walk in step with him. And, you know, there may be times when a work you've done in one particular place is done, it's time to move to somewhere fresh. Other times, you've got to carry on and keep on doing what you're doing. And frankly, I think one of the best ways of discerning God's leading for the future is to be faithful where he's put you now. And then he can show you. It's much easier to move a ship that's already moving than one that's static and not doing anything. So we need God's anointing for each day of our service for him, so that we're not serving in the flesh, but we're filled with the Holy Spirit and looking and studying his word. And Paul discerned that which was a first priority. And you know what? It wasn't putting his feet up. It wasn't living a comfortable life. It wasn't sort of doing discipleship on the softly, softly sort of basis. But it was putting Christ first and serving him with all his energy and all his abilities. And may God give us the same heart to live for him. The days we're living in are short, and let's not waste our lives, but use every day that we have for him, to serve him. And Paul gave two provisos to his intended visit to Rome in verse 24. First, he wanted to be helped on his onward journey, onward way from there, suggesting that he wanted some financial assistance for the journey onto Spain. No doubt he didn't want to be a financial burden on those he planned to visit with the gospel. And I think each one of us can and probably should support financially those on the front line in God's work. And second, he wanted to spend some time with them, to enjoy their company, to have fellowship, and thus build each other up. And no doubt Paul would be encouraging the believers in Rome as he taught them. But he also wanted the encouragement of the fellowship to give him the springboard needed to progress on to Spain. And even the most seasoned ministers and servants of God need encouragement and fellowship. And you might think that, yeah, the ones who are, as we would think, up there, the strong ones who labored for years, they still need encouragement. They still need the fellowship. And each one of us can be an encourager. Yes, we all need it, but let's also encourage and be those who bless. And Paul had these plans in mind, and guess what? It didn't work out according to his plans. He did go to Rome, and yet not as a missionary on his way to Spain. He went to Rome as a prisoner awaiting trial before Caesar, where he would preach the gospel on a different sort of frontier from what he was expecting. And there are times when God changes the plans that we have, even those that we feel led by God to make, because sometimes those plans are a stepping stone to something bigger and something better. And very often those changes are so that he can do more in and through us than he would otherwise have done. And when Paul was imprisoned, he wrote several of his letters. And we probably wouldn't have those in our Bibles if he'd gone to Rome according to his intentions rather than the way God did it. And we should praise God for that. We would have had a slimmed down Bible otherwise. So we learn more of Paul's plans in verses 25 to 29. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And before Paul felt free to go to Rome, he felt a duty to visit Jerusalem to minister to the saints there. And the purpose of that visit, he explains in verses 26 to 27, he wanted to take an offering that he'd been collecting among other churches to the Messianic Jews there in Jerusalem. And this special offering is mentioned also in 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4, in 2 Corinthians 8-9. And the context is that a famine had hit Jerusalem, and for that reason there was suffering in general, but also Jewish believers in Jesus, they were suffering persecution, and if you're in a time of famine, that makes it even worse. So he wanted to be able to support those who were going through difficult times. And in response to that need, the Gentile believers in Macedonia and Achaia had donated money to help the saints in Jerusalem. Actually, we see Paul's intention similarly summarized in Acts 19:21, which says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he'd passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So we've got the same scenario there in Acts as what was going on that Paul's talking about here in Romans. And apart from the practical help, just think of the unity that encouraged amongst the churches as they were giving for a joint purpose to build up and support the saints. And the way that we should live should also encourage unity in the church. And I think, as an aside, you know, we've just mentioned the same topics are picked up in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Acts, and then Romans. What a lovely unity there is in the Bible as a whole. The whole thing pulls together. Each bit supports the authenticity of the other. And never underestimate the beauty of the Bible and how God's pulled it together to be the living, true Word of God. There's a beautiful harmony in the Bible that is God-inspired. And, hey, it's a brilliant book. Get into it. Study it. Anyway, picking up the point Paul's making in verse 27, we know that the other churches gave willingly to help the believers in Jerusalem. It was a free will gift. But it also reflects the fact that as Gentile Christians, they, as we do today, owe a great debt to the Jewish people. Anti-Semitism should have no place in the Christian church. But sadly, as we've seen on our news recently, It's far too common, both in the world and in parts of the church. But it should have no mindset in our minds as Christians. It's demonic. Anti-Semitism comes from the pit of hell, I'm convinced. Paul says the Gentiles have become partakers of spiritual things. And we should remember that the whole word of God comes through Jewish people. The only possible exception is Luke, but there is quite a few people reckon that Luke was also Jewish. Our Saviour, Jesus, was and still is Jewish. Jesus is returning to reign from Jerusalem, not from another capital city elsewhere in the world. So it's only natural for these other churches to want to help their fellow believers in Jerusalem who were in need. And we should stand with God's chosen people today. And I think it should be natural for Bible-believing Christians to want to pray for and support our Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in verses 28 to 29, Paul summarizes his travel plans. Once he'd been to Jerusalem, he would visit Rome on the way to Spain. He may not have had a very good travel agent because it didn't quite work out like that. But did you note that Paul considered the gifts of the other churches as fruit? It was fruit flowing from these Christians' walk with God. And we should be fruitful people. And his reference to sealing the fruit in verse 28 shows completion. The use of a seal in those days, in that culture, showed completion. It showed finished business. And it showed security. And these are all good things to bear in mind regarding our own salvation. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we read that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So taking the same principles, our salvation is a done deal. It's finished business because Jesus has done the work. It's finished, he could say on the cross. And because of that, we are eternally secure. So the whole flavor of what a seal spoke of in those days, we find rooted there in our salvation. Praise God. And as we've seen, Paul was writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, outlining his plans. But we know from history that Paul's plans had to change. When he went to Jerusalem, he was arrested, and he only made it to Rome as a prisoner after he'd appealed to Caesar. We don't know if he ever made it to Spain or not. And as we've seen, that reminds us we need to be flexible with our plans. Yes, of course, we should seek God's guidance for our lives, but also we should be willing to let him redirect us as he knows is best. And Paul did go to Jerusalem, we know that from Acts. He delivered the gift to the believers, but his trip to Rome was not as he planned. But as I said, through his imprisonment, we have more letters from Paul that he wouldn't have written if he was still free. And God is so much more able to bring good results from what we might think of as setbacks. And when we face difficulties, God is often at work to make us more like Jesus. Because it's often in the challenging times that we grow the most, because we have to trust him more. Or it may be that God wants to bring a greater good than that which we have in mind. And Paul's expectation was that he would go to Rome in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. It was a bit more challenging than that for him, but God was at work to bring great blessing to the church worldwide for at least 2,000 years, because we have the book of Romans. Hallelujah. And we often miss the fact that our suffering is God's way sometimes of being glorified and his way of advancing the gospel. One commentator made the comment, how easy it is to forget these things, these sufferings and these setbacks, as we sit in latte-filled churches with cozy chairs and noisy bands to drown out the week's troubles. Sometimes the challenges are the best places to grow, and we should remember that. Keep your eye on Jesus in all these things. And then the chapter closes with verses 30 to 31. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This was one of several occasions when Paul asked for intercessory prayer from other believers. And here he speaks of them striving together in prayers to God. He begged for these prayers, both through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, namely the love that the Holy Spirit gives. And the word that Paul uses for striving speaks of wrestling or agonizing together in sort of sharing in a contest. And it's a similar root that was used to describe Jesus agonizing in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. That really was a contest, wasn't it? And Paul is wanting these other believers to fight with him in prayer, to support him in the work that he had. Paul knew the spiritual battle that he was involved in. And I think one of the enemy's best tactics is to lull Christians into the mindset that all is fine and dandy and there's no battle going on. A soldier in the mess room with his feet up, playing games and generally amusing himself is no use to the army. We need to be on the alert, on our guard, ready for action, because we are in a battle. And one of the enemy's best tactics is to make us think that we're not. Paul was on the front line of the battle. And if we are in active service for God, so are we. And Paul didn't write about the spiritual battle and the need for the armor of God in Ephesians 6 because it was a nice picture, but because it's a crucial part of our daily life. If we are to be effective for God, we need to be equipped with the armor. We are all involved in this battle, and that means that we should all do all that we can to be fighting fit, clad with God's armor, armed and ready for the fight. We don't go to church on a Sunday because it's a nice thing to do. It is, but that's not the primary reason we come. And dare I say, we shouldn't just roll up casually so that we can get a blessing. And it's great that we can turn up and be blessed. We are here because we are on duty for Jesus. We're part of his army. We're part of his body. We're here not just to receive, but to give, to serve, to encourage, to build up other people. And that means taking our discipleship seriously. So, can I say, don't just roll up casually and think, shall I go this morning? Yeah, it seems a nice thing to do. We can sing a few nice songs. Hopefully the speaker will be reasonably interesting. Dare I say, how about turning up on time, spiritually ready for the battle, spiritually ready to give, to serve. And if nothing else, if you ain't doing anything else, you can be in battle for the person who is. Those of us that preach, we need your prayers. Those of us that lead worship need your prayers. And actually just being there, equipped, ready to serve, is such an encouragement to the others. So take your spiritual feeding from God's word seriously. Take your attendance at church, because it's one of the ways that God gives us to grow in our faith. It is crucially important. Back into Romans. The goal of Paul's request was for prayer was twofold. First, that he might be delivered from those in Judea who don't believe. And second, that his service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. We saw in the children's talk that Paul was brought up as a Pharisee. He'd spent his early life steeped in the Old Testament. His eyes then were closed to the gospel. He'd violently opposed the early church until he had an encounter with the living God, the living Lord Jesus, on that road to Damascus. And he knew only too well that there were still many people in Judea who didn't believe in Jesus as their Messiah. There were still people there who would gladly have Paul arrested and put to death. And in a sense, Paul's request was answered negatively, because when he went to Jerusalem, he wasn't at first delivered from the unbelievers there. He got involved in a mob. He was rescued by the soldiers and eventually sent out of the country. He was rescued that way, but not the way he expected it. And then second, Paul prayed that his service in Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints. Maybe there was a bit of insecurity. Maybe there was some doubt in his mind as to whether the financial gift would be acceptable to the saints. Perhaps there was a sense of pride that in the heart of the Jews that, well, they didn't want charity from these Gentiles. Maybe they treated Paul with suspicion because of his past history. But he asked for prayer, that it would go well. And throughout Paul's writings, Paul holds the process and the power of prayer in the very highest esteem. And he notes that when it's conducted in a collective, united group, it has great weight before God. Don't underestimate prayer. And one of the things we do on a Monday night is pray. If you're not in the habit of being there, please do and join us in prayer. And then a third aspect of Paul's request for prayer we find in verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. If the first two things that Paul asked prayer for had occurred, he was certain that in the long term he would be free to go to Rome and meet with the saints there with joy by the will of God. And the things actually did happen. He was delivered from those in Judea. Read it in Acts, it's a great read. His life was threatened several times. He came to some bodily harm on a number of occasions. There was a plot to have him assassinated. He was imprisoned. He was then able to speak before rulers and even a king. He was delivered, albeit as a prisoner, in chains from those in Judea. And it was in those chains he was taken to Rome to face trial before Caesar. None of that was expected, but the will of God was realized. And though bound under house arrest, he was refreshed together with those in Rome. So he did get that refreshment. The anticipated and prayed for meeting did come about. God's will was achieved. It wasn't necessarily quite as he expected, but it happened. And prayer can be hard work, because the spiritual battle is fierce at times. But God calls us to it, and it is very worthwhile. Not only for the outcome that we pray for, but because through prayer we draw closer to God. And that surely is always worthwhile. And then Paul ends the chapter with a benediction. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. More usually, Paul ends his letters with a benediction. But here in Romans, we've got a whole chapter left to do next time after this verse. But what a blessing it is that the God of peace should be with all his readers. And indeed, the presence of the God of peace being with us is the birthright of all true born-again believers. Never underestimate the beauty of God's peace. Jesus has reconciled us to the Father so we can have peace with God. who is the God of peace. It's all of grace on God's part, but it's a wonderful gift to have God's peace in our lives. He is the one who fashioned us and the one who knows our every need. And only in him can true peace be found. So we have no need to look elsewhere. Verse 32, the God of peace be with you all. Back in verse 13, Paul described God as the God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God's hope and his peace are closely linked. Both are a precious gift from God. Then back in verse 5, in the same chapter, Paul said, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus, to Christ Jesus. And how we need to know the beauty of God's character and his nature in this troubled world. Because he gives us the comfort, the patience, the hope, the peace, and a whole lot more besides. And as we see that beauty of God's character, can I remind you, it's always good to meditate on who God is, the beauty of his nature. He's a great God. And there's so many wonderful facets to his nature. And it's a rich source of meditation. And as we do that, we get to enjoy him more. We get to enjoy his blessings forever more than we would otherwise. So let's live in the fullness of what Jesus has done for us. Don't sell yourself short. Let's fit in with what God's agenda is for our lives. And as we enjoy him, others will see the difference. And people then will want to know, well, what is it that we've got that they need? Shall we pray? Lord, thank you so much for what we've looked at this morning. Thank you that you know the end from the beginning. Thank you that your plans for us are good plans. They're great plans. They may not always fit in with what we think, but you know best, and we thank you for that. Help us to be open to you. Help us to be flexible before you. And help us to live for you, to be disciples who are worthy of the name of Jesus. Lord, please help us. And may this week, may we live for you, enjoy you, such that other people see the difference, that they want to know more. And we ask it in his name. Amen.